nor is day 28. Then we ask and answer, how does the Lord's Supper signify and seal to you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of me. In remembrance of him. With this command, he gave these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his shed blood? First, to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and the death of Christ, and so receive forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Second, to be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us. Therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and we forever live and are governed by one spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood, as surely as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Bread that we break, is another participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what indeed we are, congregation of him, our Savior. Now in that name, the name that is above every name, lies anchored all the promises of the Lord God. The name Christ identifies us, each one of us, as Christians. It covers our whole life. And the great significance of that name becomes already apparent with the sacrament of holy baptism. When a child is being baptized, and its name sounds through the church, then that name is connected with the promises of Jesus Christ. Then it is publicly stated that a child belongs to him, and that it does so with body and soul, both in life and death. And that's how we are gathered here as the baptized congregation of our Savior. And this is also clearly demonstrated by the Holy Supper, that second sacrament that the Lord Jesus had instituted. At the table, the name of the Lord Jesus is fully revealed. At this covenantal supper, as we can call it, it becomes quite clear that it is the life of the congregation, that he is the secret of its existence, that his flesh and blood are its food and drink. And that's how the congregation may experience through communion, through fellowship with Jesus Christ. In the supper, as well as in baptism, we are confronted with the certainty of those promises of God. A promise of communion, of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. This afternoon, then, I proclaim to you the word of God as it is summarized by the church under this theme. In the Holy Supper, the Lord God promises communion of life with Jesus Christ. And we will note, first of all, that this promise is granted. Secondly, that this promise is realized. And thirdly, that this promise must be accepted, received by faith. Now, beloved of the Lord, just as with baptism, we are concerned here on Lord's Day 28 with God's sure promises, which are signified and sealed to us in the Lord's Supper. In this sacrament, we have a promise of Christ himself, a promise fulfilled by him, and which in him, therefore, is yea and amen. And because we are dealing with him, with his promise, this sacrament becomes a matter of life for the church, for us, people of God. That's what we should remember, first of all. Now, 4 to 6 times a year, we Reformed churches celebrate the Lord's Supper, that is, as a rule. The Supper of the Covenant. Indeed, that's true, but we sit there then at ease around the signs of God's covenant, and when we sing a song of praise to the Lord, then we often tend to forget that the supper can only be administered because of God's sure promises, and that he wants to seal those promises to the congregation with this sacrament. And we should know and remember that Satan lies to draw our attention to everything else but the essential significance of that supper. He wants us to concentrate on ourselves and to forget about the Lord Jesus. He wants to make us forget that the supper is a matter of life, the true life, a life that lasts forever. And that is also especially with those who come of age. And he wants us to ignore the Lord's demand to make profession of the faith, to attend the table, the table of communion, of fellowship with Christ. Because he is the host. He is the host of life with him. Yeah, and that forever and ever. Also today, there are many who walk on the edge of life when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Many relegate this sacrament outside their own sphere of life and interest. And that's how Satan celebrates his victory. Because that's how many go down in the spiritual battle when the divinely appointed means of grace is no longer a matter of life to them. But it becomes a matter of life. It becomes a real concern to us when we repeat the scripture in this our confession regarding the significance and value of this Holy Supper. Then we do not speak about the Lord's Supper as a museum piece, as a subject for general discussion, as a matter without personal involvement, but then we realize through faith that the Lord's Supper confronts each one of us personally. In this Lord's Day, every living member of the congregation confesses the significance of the Lord's Supper in a very personal way. This becomes clear the moment we read this Lord's Day, this our confession. It is the personal confession of every believer. And that is how we have then communion within the church. We won't therefore say what the Lord's Supper is in general for someone else. No, we confess in a very personal way, as surely as I receive the elements of bread and wine, I have part in and share in the one sacrifice of Christ that he accomplished for me on the cross. Our confession then speaks of promises. It speaks of this promise that Christ's body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood poured out for me. Yeah, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken before me and the cup passed on to me. There is then this most personal promise that the basis of communion with Christ and each other is his suffering, is his death, his once for all sacrifice for our sins, for our guilt. And this communion with his body and blood is and becomes a reality for every member that attends his table. Now, this tremendous promise of living communion with him, the Lord wants to signify and seal to us in the Holy Supper, a communion on the basis of his perfect and complete sacrifice. As I said, this is a very personal promise. The Lord tells you personally, one by one, for you I was bound by the cords of death. For you I was stewed the pangs of hell. You I bring out of the darkness of an aimless, meaningless existence in the true light of a meaningful life. And that's a promise that can only be embraced with a deep sense of one's own sin and guilt. We can only receive that promise in the knowledge of our own unworthiness. Only an humble attitude will make the fulfillment of this promise a foregone conclusion. For, beloved, it is one or the other. Either we realize that we are faced in a very personal way with this promise, and therefore consider ourselves utterly lost, or we do not condemn ourselves, and therefore do not need that word of promise. Then we have placed ourselves outside of that promise, no matter our appearance to the contrary. Only he who is convinced of his own basic depravity may count on the fulfillment of God's promise in his life. He may be sure that he has communion with the living Christ. My beloved, this word of promise cuts off all expectation from ourselves. It does nothing but point to the certainty then of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And the sacrament of the Holy Supper, therefore, tells us that as surely as we receive these external symbols of bread and wine, so surely Christ suffered and died for us. Well, beloved, there it is. That's it. It cannot be said more to the point. As certain the one, so certain the other. The sign of the supper is therefore a pledge. It is a proof of unshakable certainty. Yeah, you have had those elements, those signs in your hand. Tasted them to make your relationship to Jesus Christ even more sure. More sure than what your natural eyes can see. In a very real way, they tell you that you have part of Christ the Savior. You do not have to wait, therefore, until you're in heaven, until you will see his glory before you. No, here and now, you have that definite assurance of your salvation. For what other reason did Christ institute the sacrament? Yeah, other than to give you that personal assurance. The personal assurance of being part of him, and he does so here and now. And what a pitiful matter then, beloved, when people keep on searching for certainty outside the means and the manner in which Christ wants to grant it. There is no room here for the question, is it really for me? May I believe that this certainty of salvation is portrayed in those elements, those symbols, for me personally? Those questions of doubt, which are raised specifically also in the Reformed congregations here in Chelyabinsk, tend to rob the sure promise of the Lord of its strength. I think of those who seek the assurance, the certainty of faith, first of all, within themselves, in their own heart, before they can then use the means as given by God, by our Savior. And those need to be told, in no uncertain terms, that they do not get lost because of any uncertainty in God's promise, as portrayed and passed on by his appointed means, but that they will be lost because they have not trusted the Lord with his signs and seals. For behind all that searching for assurance within themselves is a lot of self-preservation and self-justification, be it hidden then behind a mask of piety and passiveness. And that is why we emphasize that there may be no doubt whatsoever. Not at all. When a person looks to Christ and relies on what he has done for him, refer rather than of what he has done in him, such a person may be sure about his salvation. He may really be sure. He does not need to have any doubts whatsoever. All doubting simply disappears when you listen to what the Lord has to say and has to show. And what he says is this: I promise you a living communion with me on the basis of my suffering and death on the cross. Or to say it with the form of the Lord's Supper, let everyone believe this sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. And that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself has fulfilled all righteousness. And therefore let us not say that we first have to be a certain kind of believer. And I have to become conscious of that by discovering a certain marks within myself. Before I may attend the Holy Supper, for it is not so that you are a believer apart from God's word of promise, and not only after you feel sure that you are a believer and ready to receive the promises of God. Faith, beloved, is there and through listening. Faith comes from what is heard, as it is emphasized in Romans 10. And faith, therefore, is not a sudden act which you detect without any preliminaries, without any exercising of growing in faith. But faith is a repetitive act of obedience in thankfulness out of gratitude. Every day again. And it is as Scripture says, today when you hear his voice. For in every moment, and which is that today, there is the demand to submit oneself to God's promise, as signed and sealed to us in holy baptism, and also shown off at the Lord's Supper. It comes through the power of God's word. When we do this, we believe. That's it. And that's all there is to it. And note, please, that Christ has commanded me and all believers. He commanded us to attend the supper. It's a must. So how do I then dare to talk about my feelings, about the height and depth of my faith, the level of certainty within myself? The Lord calls, the Lord Jesus himself, my Savior, and so I obey. And this gracious call is supported then by his promise. Therefore, what is left but to listen to his command and to live in obedience of faith? And this brings us then to the second point. After having understood again that the Lord grants us his promise in the sacrament of the Holy Supper, and that he with those means binds us to him in a living communion, well, then we are now ready to pursue the matter of how the Lord wants to realize this promise in our life. At the supper, beloved, we confess with our catechism that Christ gives himself as his crucified body and shed blood. That's how he nourishes and refreshes us to everlasting life. Yeah, as surely as we receive from the hand of the minister and taste with our mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, as sure signs of Christ's body and blood. And when the catechism unfolds and explains this further in the second question and answer, then you should notice that this experience of a living communion with Christ is a matter of faith. Experience through faith. One can therefore never speak of experience apart from faith, nor of experience leading up to faith, a prelude to faith, so to speak. Faith is not based on experience, beloved, but we experience on the basis of faith, our faith in Jesus Christ. We do not concentrate then on what happens within us, but on what Christ has done for us, outside of us. And the more then that we concentrate on what Christ has done for us, the more we experience the reality of that living relationship within us. A relationship so close that we can speak in terms of being flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. Now, mind you, this intimate union does not imply a complete fusion between Christ and the believers. This communion between him and us is a covenantal communion. And in a covenant, as you know, there are always two parties. But it is not for nothing that in this connection there is spoken twice of the Holy Spirit, who dwells in Christ and in us, and through whom we live forever, and by whom we are also governed. For the Holy Spirit, as we also read from Romans 8, is a spirit of fellowship, who brings about that most solid relationship between Christ and us. It is he who binds us to Christ and grants us communion with him. And it is this Spirit of God, beloved, who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So through the Spirit, we form a unity with Christ. A union which also then expresses a unity of purpose. The purpose to live a life pleasing to the Father. A life that concentrates on God. And as the Spirit brings about this coordination between Christ and the believers with respect to the promotion of Father's kingdom, likewise, he brings about coordination among us as individual believers, cements us together. There is now not only that intimate union between Christ and the believers, but also between the believers themselves. There is between them a mutual coordination. As members of Christ, we coordinate all our activity towards the coming of God's kingdom. As fellow believers, we concentrate on the Lord our God and are governed by one Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who does nothing else than direct our attention to that full living communion with Jesus Christ, and communion then also with one another. Remember also the form for baptism, such a clear statement of the work of the Holy Spirit he imparts to us of what we have in Christ. And of that full living communion, we have the guarantee, the seal in the Holy Supper. There that promise is actually realized in that we now live with Christ. And here we think of that moving chapter out of the Gospel of John, and to which also our catechism refers. The multitudes had seen a sign, the sign of multiplication of bread. However, they did not accept the Lord of that sign. They did not desire a communion of life with him, but they concentrated instead on that momentary value of the sign itself, on that bread. And what does the Lord Jesus then do? He points to that great miracle of the living bread, the bread that lives and gives life, the bread that he is himself. And he explains this strange matter with this statement: the bread which I shall give for you is the life of the world. What I give for the life of the world is my flesh. He points to his coming sacrifice, and in that way to the institution of the Lord's Supper. Truly, truly, I say to you, he said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Through faith in me, the Savior makes clear that communion of life between me and you becomes then a living reality. And in the supper, about to be instituted, that communion is signified and sealed. And whoever then seeks me at the supper, he surely will find me, and he will have eternal life, because to him is fulfilled that promise of an eternal communion of life. And whoever takes the broken bread with a believing heart, a heart that concentrates on that heavenly bread, Christ, is assured of a lasting, living relationship between Christ and himself. And through the operation of the Holy Spirit, he will continue then to coordinate his activity in conjunction with Christ, to seek the purpose of his life, that is, the honor and glory of the living God in heaven. That will become his very purpose. And that leaves us then with one question. How do we stand over against this glorious promise? This promise of the Lord and that bread of life that's handed out to us at his supper. The Lord Jesus wants to grant us true fellowship at this supper, this supper of the covenant. That's his promise. And we have to accept and acknowledge this promise. That in the third and last place, that the Lord Jesus wants to fulfill this promise is also stressed in the last question and answer of this Lord's Day. And therefore we better think again before we reject this glorious promise. When we have come to the age of understanding, we better not ignore the demand of his covenant. We better not reject that promise of a living communion with him. When we have reached the age of maturity, the love of Christ should compel us to profess his name publicly. It is therefore not a matter for us to decide, but in humble obedience, we simply submit ourselves to the demand of our Lord and Savior. Now indeed, beloved young people, this is addressed especially to you. You are members of the Church of Christ. Now, most of you, since the day you were born, you who know so much already about the love of God in Christ, you know that his perfect sacrifice on the cross means your salvation, that you will live now and that you will live forevermore with him, your Savior. Your sin and guilt, the Lord will no more remember. When you daily turn to him, when you in principle live a life with him in mind and dedicated to his service to please him across the line. Don't forget, the love of God covers your whole life. And it is this love that urges you on to make public profession of your faith, in his steadfast promises, signed and sealed to you. Here in church, at baptism. Now, beloved, we do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? And therefore, we live as Christians from day to day. So let us then live in and unto him. And let us then not wait to give our response to his gracious promise of a complete salvation. So then, together, as communicant members, as young and old, we attend the table of the Lord. So let us do so continually. Let us continually make use of the means that he provides, that is provided by our heavenly host. Surely, we will attend there where he gives himself. And therefore, together we will praise his everlasting goodness, for willing to meet us there by way of this means of grace, by way of this supper. And that's how we will continue to meet him, in a way according to the demand of his love. Yes, until he comes. Until he comes to meet us in an even more tangible way on his glorious day, on the day of his return from heaven, and he will inaugurate a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah, then we will see him as he is, our Lord and God, our God and Savior, who presently provides us with every good thing, who grants his own flesh and blood at his supper, but who at his return will go before us to hold that festive celebration of complete salvation in that everlasting city of our God, for a certainty. Amen.